So how many of you are familiar with the integral theorist and world-renowned philosopher Ken Wilber? Several of you are. So as you know, Jane and I have a passion for really looking at what's going on in the world and looking at this need for us to really see what's happening in our world as an invitation for us to align with the intention of the universe to bring forth, you know, a world that works for everyone. That's what's going on in this world, the disruption that we see and the things that are happening, the chaos and the disruption is all about pulling us into a new paradigm, a new way of living. And we have to abandon certain kinds of ways of managing our life in order for us to access dimensions of our own resilience and capacity to be with whatever is happening without feeling diminished by it. So that's sort of what Jane and I want to be in conversation with you about, is because that's how we're going to be able to be present to what's going on without feeling diminished or overwhelmed by it, but yet, you know, leverage this disruption so that we can evolve. Anyway, Jane and I, Ken Wilber has been an important mentor with respect to inspiring me, especially with respect to my work. As a matter of fact, I got my doctoral dissertation. This is actually my doctoral dissertation. It's, you know, it's quite thick. And the important thing about doctoral dissertation is that you have to have a real long title to get a good grade. And so the title of my dissertation was Creating Thriving, Coherent, and Integral New Thought Churches Using an Integral Approach and Second-Tier Practices. So I've been studying. It's been my passion, my ministry. I'm not a pastoral minister. I'm a minister who's studying this whole idea of congregational ministry and what we have to do to be sustainable in this economy. And it's been my work to develop a new ministry practice, a new paradigm of ministry that can be the delivery system for our new thought message that can really have the ability to transform people's lives and therefore create a world that works for everyone. And so Ken Wilber has been an important inspiration for me, but it's taken me a lot of time and effort to really comprehend his teaching, because he's just a tremendous intellect. Well, so here's what I'm wanting to say is Jane and I went and saw him, went to his house in his apartment Wednesday, and spent 3 hours with him talking to him in his home. And yeah, so that's pretty cool. That's really, really cool as far as I'm concerned, because if there's any one person on the planet that I would love to spend 3 hours with, is this person who I think has been such an integral part of my journey. And so Jane and I will have a lot to share about what our conversation was about our role as being a model ministry for the New Thought Movement, because that's the level of the game that we want to play. We want to play in the field, bless you, in the arena of really making a difference, really changing this world. And we can't be small if that's what we want to do, if that's what we want to become. And so towards this aim, you know, Ken Wilber has helped nurture me and has followed my career and has, as a matter of fact, praised my effort to bring a second-tier or integral framework for our ministry practice. And he's actually mentioned me in two of his works. The prior to his latest work, The Religions of Tomorrow, he mentioned me in his book, The Fourth Turning. And he spoke about me with respect to my efforts to evolve Christianity into being sustainable in this new changing world. And he also spoke about my work in Unity with respect to bringing forth this new ministry practice called Mission-Centric Ministry and the Integral Framework in his latest book, Religions of Tomorrow. And so here is this person who has acknowledged my effort, and I get a chance, Jane and I get a chance to sit with him and be with him. And here's the thing, it's just that I just called him up and said, can I come by? And we've talked. And he said, sure, come on by. And had I known I could just do that, I would have done that years ago. Anyway. So I wanted to share that because this is just, it's so cool to be able to have the opportunity to be with someone who you place before you. If you just think about one person that you want to spend some time with in all of the world. You know, I made my list. There was Dr. Joe Dispenza, there was the Dalai Lama, there's all these people. But Ken Wilber was at the top of my list because of what he was able to call me into. And so when we have people in our life that call us into our greatness, into who and what we've come here to be, we need those people in our lives because that's what moves us beyond our yesterday selves. And so part of our effort to really look at how we can be in our life, however our life is, and not feel diminished by what we're having as our particular life experience, is to connect up with a dimension of ourself that is greater than what we're having and actually can use what we're having to move our life forward, to bring forth a greater good that's consistent with helping this whole world become a better place. And so there's nothing that is inconsistent with our effort to create a greater good in our life as it is aligned with our purpose and passion, because that's what God has given us to make a difference in our world. But it's about being able to focus on that, cultivating that, accessing that, as opposed to being distracted by all the things that are taking place in our world. So I wanted to share this little slide. It's the five unity principles. It's what our kids and teens are taught about what unity teaches as our five basic principles. And it's in a simple version. So I'm wanting to share it with you so that you hear it. Because the adult version seems to we space it out. It's like we understand it, and those are grown-up words, and yeah, that's what we talk about in the adult education, part of the Spiritual Life Center, or Spiritual Center. But here it is. The first one is God is all good and active in everything and everywhere. That's what we're teaching our kids, okay? We're teaching our kids that I am naturally good because God's divinity is in me and in everyone. So we're wanting kids to see the oneness of all life. And then we teach kids, I create my experiences by what I choose to think and what I feel and believe. We want kids to know the power of their thoughts and their beliefs. And then we teach kids that through affirmative prayer and meditation, they connect with God and bring out the good in one's life. And then finally, I do and give my best by living the truth I know. I make a difference. So our kids are learning these things. And so it makes sense that we should be a model for our kids so that teaching gets reinforced. Now, so here's the thing. This is what I'm wanting us to focus on. And that is principle number three. I create my experiences through my thoughts and beliefs and how I feel. And so we need to understand that this is the truth. We create our own personal reality by interacting with what we're having as our life, and our interaction is in the context of what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and how we're being with what we're having. That dynamic called presence is what interacts with the field of infinite possibilities that creates the very life that we're having. And if we don't understand that we are co-creating our experience, we will make the mistake of thinking that the source of our well-being or the source of our discomfort is outside of ourself instead of arising from within us and sustained by the very thoughts and beliefs that we hold to be true. And so if we create our own reality and we are finding ourselves in some kind of discomfort, we need to begin to condition ourselves to look at that discomfort as something that lives within us, as some kind of disconnect, as some kind of incongruence. We're being not the truth of us with what we're having. Instead, we're being who we are not with what we're having. We're being our inadequacy. We're being our sense of not enough. We're being our unworthiness instead of being who and what we've come here to be. You know, I mentioned Last time, come on, there we go. I mentioned that last time I talked, we talked about the cue card and the idea that if we co-create our reality, depending upon which side of this card, if we use this card as a way of objectifying what is mostly unconscious in us, objectifying our own limiting beliefs, and for me, my limiting beliefs, I'm a disappointment, I'm inadequate, I'm not enough, I'm less than, I'm a fake. If we don't understand that those limiting beliefs are creating our experiences out there, and if we don't understand that when we don't step in and intervene in those very same moments of creating insufficiency, if we don't step in and intervene with who and what we've come here to be, with a clear sense of what the truth of us is really about, if we don't assert that in the context of what we're having as our life experience, we don't bring the antidote. We don't bring spirit. We don't bring purpose or presence to what we're having. We bring our fears, our limitations, our whatever. And so in our effort to look at not enough, this dimension of our own experience that is a phenomenon, it's not the truth of us. It's something that is a byproduct of being born into an imperfect caregiving environment where we were raised without the message that Jesus got. You know, Mary and Joseph weren't our parents, so we didn't get the message that we're the Christ of God, the Christ unto our own world. Instead, we had a different message, but the message that we got was lived in the context of a system. And if it was a religious system, like Christianity, we might have got the message that we're sinful, or there's something wrong with us, we're flawed. But basically, whatever it is, it's a metaphor for the dimension of our earthly experience where we take on this sense of not enough. It's a phenomenon of being born into this phenomenon that appears to have a separate and apart. But that's only the outer experience. That's only the outer forms. The external form has the appearance of separate parts, has the appearance of polarization, of duality, of right and wrong, of good and bad, of rich and poor, of healthy and sick. All of those things are part of the forms of life, but that's not the truth of it. That's not the absolute nature of it. And when we align ourselves with the absolute nature of what is intrinsic, what is the truth of us, we will begin to open up a dimension of our being that we can access that becomes an antidote to the finite world of effects. If the external world in which we live in is the effect of a creative process called mind, called consciousness, then the restoration of a world that works at least from your own individual point of view or perspective is an inside job. It has to happen from the inside out. Now, all of this is not news to most of us in this room, unless you're new to New Thought or Unity. And if you're new to New Thought or Unity, then it's maybe new to kind of learn that your well-being and worth is not contingent upon what's happening out there. That's the illusion of separation. That's the illusion of believing that our well-being and worth can be, bless you, can be affected by what you're having. In other words, if what we're having informs us as to whether or not we're okay or not, there's something wrong with that. But yet we that's our normal. And so that means our normal is crazy. I don't know if anybody else is bothered by that. And so we have to flip it. We have to put the effort into really organizing our intention awareness so that we manage the reflection, manage what we're noticing. Because here's what really happens when we are noticing something in our life. And that is we're either projecting out there something that we're kind of needing or wanting or expecting or hoping or wishing, or we're gathering evidence to support some experience that needs validation. And typically, we gather evidence to support our not enough. We gather evidence to support our inadequacy, our sense that we don't measure up. You know, the other great thing that happened last week, two great things that happened last week, was Janice Stanfield spent the whole week with us. And you know, Jana was here last week, and how many of you experienced a little bit of Jana? She had 24 people at her play the guitar in 30 minutes class. That was so cool. How many of you learned how to play the guitar in 30 minutes here? Okay. Anyway, so Jana, she spent the week with us, and of course we were busy, but we had the opportunity to have really deep conversations. And so Jana shared an interesting conversation. She said, many years ago I met with some classmates. It was like a high school reunion. And we were all successful, and we're all talking about how it was that, we were seeing each other. And they got to a place where they all felt like, as they looked at each other, they were all making it. But yet, when they talked about their own individual experience, they felt like they were just that far away from their dream, or they were in Group B, not the A group, and there was something that they just couldn't get into. They couldn't break into this next level. In other words, there was some sense of being not included or left out. Anybody else feel like that at all ever in your life? like there's some possibility that you know is within your reach, but it's just not happening for you. And she was mentioning this because, you know, you look at Jan and you think, well, wow, she's just got it made. But yet at the same time, she carries with her, and she acknowledged this, that she sees herself not in the A group, but in the B group. You know, she sees herself, my equivalent is that I'm not in Stephen's reading group. You know, I mentioned that before. The point is that most of us are not enough, not only extends into what we're having is insufficient, but who we are is insufficient. And so if you've ever dealt with a sense of who you are somehow being insufficient, this is what we're talking about. This is another sense of what we have taken on being born into an imperfect caregiving environment. The belief that we don't measure up, that there's something missing in our capacity to kind of fit in or to make it all work. And if you felt this, you're really being shown this kind of dichotomy that is pulling you into a real yearning for something greater, a real sense that you're meant for something greater than this frustration, than this being left out, than this being kind of not quite in, not quite there yet. But yet at the same time, this whole sense of looking out there for what it is that, you know, must come within, that's also part of this challenge. How is it that we're looking for our evidence outside of ourselves and place the burden of our well-being on whether or not that evidence is forthcoming? And maybe that is the problem. Maybe that's what the real sense of not enough is really about, is our inability to find a dimension of ourself that is worthy, that is whole, that is complete, that is here to make a difference, and instead yearning for that very thing that we are at the depths of our being, but compelled to be on a quest for it outside of ourselves. And it is becoming increasingly, excruciatingly difficult to continue on that pathway. It's unsustainable. And now, those of us who are in this kind of what I would describe as a more progressive context for looking at our spiritual journey, in this sense of recognizing that it's an inside-out process as opposed to an outside-in process, that is a very unique perspective in the context of of what's happening in the world and what's happening in the context of how religion or how spirituality is seeking to influence our world. To have a context that sees, no, our job is to become the change that we seek. Our job is to free ourselves from our self-imposed limitations. Our job is to find the good in what we're having and to actually see it as something that is for us. Now, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Of course, you know, that scripture is kind of written in the religious doctrine, so we have to kind of unpack it that a little bit. So we can say that Jesus is asking us to use our attention and awareness in a specific fashion. Seek first. And what Jesus describes as the kingdom of God is his terminology that describes a way of being with what we're having. This is Jesus' terminology for describing a way of being with what we're having. This is the kingdom of God, a way of being with what we're having. And if that way of being translates into whatever we're having is perceived to be our abundance, because you see, that's the kingdom of God perspective. The kingdom of God perspective is to translate everything that I have as for me. And I have to seek that context if I am to work the magic or work the miracle or work the science or work the process of simply unraveling the layered baggage of my own ego, my own self system that's superimposed upon what I'm having, my sense of worry or stress or fear or inadequacy or insecurity, because some part of me doesn't quite fit. And so I have to overcome that. And I have to have a practice that kind of holds my attention and awareness so that I am able to use it correctly to manage sorting all this out. So when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's saying, or is suggesting to us that as we seek to be with what we're having, the context that this is always for us, something begins to change. The moment that we step out of what I would describe as our self system, the moment that we differentiate myself, in other words, when we're unconscious, we believe that what we're having is who we are. So when I'm uncomfortable, it's because I've affixed my sense of I am onto what I'm having. And so, therefore, if I'm having not enough, then I am not enough. It is exposing this internal belief. But if I am able to be a witness to the very self that is a system unto my separation, if I can see myself and the self system that is the process of my sense of separation, I can see it as an object as opposed to seeing it as who I am. And if I can see it as an object, just as we can look at our cue card and see our shadow as being not the truth of us, but something that we have, then I can begin to do the deeper work of integrating this. But I have to begin to be able to see that my self system is running me. And there is no fixing this. There is no fixing our self system. Everyone's self system is equally ego, edging out God. Everyone's self system functions the very same way for self-protection, for means of survival. But everyone's self-system inherently becomes an obstacle to accessing the dimension that lives independent of self, yet connected to the field, connected to the wholeness, the oneness. And until we act out of that self, in other words, until we act, if we believe oneness is the truth and we're not acting as if that's the truth, that's the problem. And we don't have time to fix all of the issues that we're carrying around that is created this world that we have that's so broken, we only have time to focus on preparing ourselves for midwifing, the emerging, the emergence of what comes of our world when we connect to the field of infinite possibilities that unleashes who and what we've come here to be. So, Jane and I are going to be tag teaming with respect to our bringing to our conversation and hopefully to spirit groups the how-tos, the practices that really focus on not trying to fix the world, but fixing the world needs to happen. Just as Jan is saying, you know, we cannot give the world all the things that it needs, but the world needs all the things that we can do for it. Nonetheless, but we serve the world in a more effective way when we transcend the limitations of our separate self. And that means that when I come from not my not enough, I help create a world that serves a greater good when I'm coming from my more than enoughness. I serve a greater good when I try to enter into a dynamic of supporting the world in its birthing of a new greater reality when I'm coming from a sense of knowing my own worth as opposed to trying to fix it because I feel a sense of emptiness. And so we are about doing something that is very rare in the context of a conscious intention to really facilitate an awakening world, a world that works for everyone, in the sense that it starts with us, you know, peace in our lifetime, one life at a time, yours and mine. We start with ourselves, but then we build a community, and this is what Unity Spiritual Center is about. We cannot do this work all by ourselves effectively in this incoherent environment anymore. We need to come together to create a coherent energetic field that helps us stay modulated to the ideas that we want to hold as being the context of our attention and awareness, of our perception and meaning making. We need each other to keep the high watch. And so as we take to heart Jesus' words about seeking first God's kingdom, it's about God's kingdom being a state of being as opposed to something, some place that we have to arrive at. So as we look at what state of being do I need to abide in order to be present to whatever I'm having, it could be said that the state of being begins with welcoming. Welcome what you have. Be grateful for what's in your presence. And know that whatever you're having is there for you to use because it is a portal into your abundance, your greater self, your wholeness, your power. That's all I know. God bless you.
Hello again. Unity stands for peace in the presence of conflict, for love in the presence of hatred, for forgiveness in the presence of injury. Unity honors the many names for God, the many paths to God, for we know there is only one power, one presence, one life. So whoever you are and wherever you are on your journey of transformation, you are welcome here. Very welcome. We would especially like to welcome anyone who is here for the very first time. If this is your first time visiting with us and you feel comfortable raising your hands, our ushers have a packet for you. Is there anyone here for the first time? Oh, okay, good. A couple up front. On the outside of that packet, there is a form you can fill out to be added to our mailing list for our weekly e-news update and quarterly newsletter. And if you are interested, please fill it in and drop it in the love offering bag as it comes around instead of feeling obligated to give a donation. Also, after the service, you can take this packet to our barista stand and get a free beverage of your choice, which is nice. And you can also take it to our bookstore and get a CD of today's talk. So we are very glad you're here and you are very welcome here. Thank you. So now it is time to welcome and greet each other with a handshake, a high five, a hug, a wave, a namaste, whatever works for you. as we begin with our welcome song.
All right, everybody, let's stand up. We're going to sing the gathering song.
Service where we appreciate your financial contributions to this wonderful place where we hear messages like we have from Gary today. And it's so important for us to know that this community is where we can share that knowledge and that growth. You're not going to hear these messages and have other people resonate with them anywhere else. So it's really important. I do want to correct one little thing that Gary said earlier. We're okay with everybody doing the giving on a regular basis. I'm okay with you wanting to give more. just saying, Gary. Just saying.
I can't say that. You can't.
So if you would hold your tithes, your gifts, your love offerings in your hand or in your spirit, and let's say our prosperity giving a blessing together. I know that my giving blesses and multiplies all that I am, all that I have, and all that I give and receive. I give thanks for the abundance that is mine to share. And so it is.
Our offering song this morning is actually written by a kind of a cadre of Unity writers. Melinda Allen Wood is one of them. If you've never heard any of her music, this song is called Go Out and Shine Your Light. And we're going to see if we can get you to sing the chorus with us here this morning, because we're going to eventually do this as a prelude and a welcome song. So we'll sing a verse, see if you can figure it out. If you can figure it out, we'd love to have you sing along.